For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Oh God, I pray today that that would be exactly what we do in these moments. That we would not stand before you in these moments, trusting in our strength, trusting in our wisdom, trusting in our ability to get ourselves up out of bed this morning and get here and hold a Bible in our hands. That we would not trust all that we've done this week for you. Reading of Scripture, memorizing of Scripture, praying, serving children in the children's ministry, doing all the right things. We would not stand before you today boasting in those things, but we would stand before you saying those things are only possible because of Jesus. And we would hold up the righteousness. We would hold up the sacrifice. We would hold up the blood of Christ, which is our only hope here today as we hear from you. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, you probably noticed this week, if you're on Facebook or social media or Instagram, that this week in our public school system, there were days that the school called awards days, or graduation days, or promotion days. Now, when I was growing up, there was one award day, one promotion day, one graduation day, and it was when you graduated from high school. And that's the only time you got an award from moving from one grade to the next. And this week, though, you noticed in our school system, by the way, let me be very clear, the teachers here are my heroes. I love what they do. They have one of the hardest jobs on the planet. And so I respect them and I love what they do. This isn't an insult in any way. But you probably noticed on Facebook, moms posting every one of their kids with every one of their awards, whether it was GPA from 3.0 to 3.9. And by the way, there's a lot of room in between there, right? But we have to give everyone awards, so we make things up like that. Or the math award, you got better at math this year award. Or you stayed in line on the way to lunch award. All of these awards that you just noticed on Facebook, and everybody's so proud of them. Now, awards day isn't something the Haskins family gets into. It's not because we're against it. Again, we love teachers. We love everyone who's involved in serving kids in the school system. And we are genuinely proud. If you are here today and you got an award, it was a legitimate award. We are legitimately proud of that legitimate award. But the Haskins kids are learning that any serious award isn't really for them when it comes to school. Now, understand, in our house, making fun of one another is a love language. Danae and I are determined not to have pouty kids who are just touchy. You make fun of them, they start crying. We don't want kids, so we make fun of our kids all the time. They make fun of us. But this week, we get a picture from one of our friends on Friday of our youngest son. Now, his son is also in the picture. And he's standing next to our son, and he has this Medal of Honor Math Genius Award. He's standing there with all these academic awards. And our youngest son is standing there as proud as can be with a Likes to Dance Award. And I thought, why are you sending me? Are you making fun of my child? Your son with the math genius proficiency in Algebra 1 in third grade award? And my son And by the way, it was likes to dance. It wasn't even your good at dancing award. And he's standing there with a bag of Tootsie Rolls. It was the Tootsie Roll Award. Now, if you grew up or went to high school in the 90s, you know why Tootsie Rolls was a part of that award. But he's standing there like he won the Nobel Peace Prize with the with all of his friends, athletic awards, academic awards, and he's got the Likes to Dance Award. And he said, I don't know why they gave me that award, because he knew what was coming when he came home. We were going to humiliate him for the rest of the week. And that's exactly what happened. Now we get to 1 Corinthians, and Paul is trying to paint a similar picture. He's saying, you stand in a world full of all of these awards, people who applaud all of these things, wisdom and strength, and you stand there as Christians holding something that is so foolish they don't understand. Why would you stand up and why would you applaud a cross? Why would you stand up and say, look who we are fools, we follow a foolish king who lost on a cross? That's how humorous it is to be a Christian in the world. And yet we don't realize the scandal. Paul says, you stand out as fools as you brag about this thing, a cross and a dead king. As we talked about last week, a crucified Messiah was an oxymoron. What you're saying is this Messiah who exists to rule, he exists to reign. That's why he has the term Messiah. He's king, he's savior, but he's dead. He's cursed on a cross. That's foolishness. That makes no sense. And he says to Christians, realize when you hold up the cross and you point to Jesus, you are claiming to be a loser. A loser. That's what the cross stands for. We gold plate it. We hang it in our churches. We wear it around our necks. We tattoo it to our body. But it stands for losing. Outside of the city, on a trash heap, on a hill called Golgotha, where pickpockets and criminals were tortured and executed. That's where our king ended up. And Paul says, back up and think about how foolish you are in the world. Think about how ridiculous you look bragging about such things. Because in Corinth, that's exactly what they were doing. They were taking this hideous thing called a cross. They were taking this foolish thing called a kingdom, a king dying, a crucified Messiah. And then they were using it for their advantage. They were using the cross to make themselves look good. Look how many people I've got saved. Look at how great a preacher I am. Look at all the applause I get when I stand and speak. They were taking this hideous thing called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hideous to the world, and they were trying to use it for themselves. And Paul says, oh, stop. Stop taking this cursed thing and acting like you're somebody, because the cross proves you're nobody. The cross proves you're a fool. The cross proves you couldn't save yourself. The cross proves that's exactly what you deserve, to be banished, to be alienated. How can you be prideful in the world? And he says, verse 26, you were fools before Christ. Notice verse 26, he says, for consider your calling, brothers. Consider who you were when God called you to himself, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many powerful. Not many were of noble birth. He says, stop and look around your congregation. You don't see a lot of philosophers. You don't see a lot of PhDs. You don't see a lot of smart folks according to the world. You don't see a lot of counselors. You don't see a lot of powerful folks. You're not looking around the congregation and it's full of kings and rulers. That's not what happens at church on Sunday in Corinth. Look around the room. You don't see a lot of rich folks, wealthy folks. The majority of the people there aren't people who have a lot. They don't have a powerful status. They're not Fortune 500 CEOs. They're not wealthy. They don't have a lot of clout. He says, look around and notice who you're sitting next to. Now, some of you this morning, that's humiliating, but it's true. And it's the logic of the gospel. Not many of you were wise and strong according to the world. Not many of you were noble. And here's the logic. Those things often blind us to the gospel. Prestige, power, a name for yourself, wisdom and strength, they blind you to the gospel, but it's also God's intention. Notice verse 27. He says, but God chose. And last week we talked about this. It is intentional that God skips over powerful and strong people to save those who are common and ordinary and weak. It's intentional. They're blinded to the gospel, but he does it on purpose. Notice he continues. What is foolish in the world, notice that term, in the world, worldly wisdom, worldly standards is key. He's not saying you're all dumb and stupid. He's saying according to the world's way of evaluating wisdom, to shame the wise. He chooses the foolish to shame the wise. He chose the weak in the world to shame the strong. Notice he is saying here, God sovereignly and intentionally does this. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even those who are not, to bring to nothing those that are. Notice the progression there. It goes from those who are foolish, they don't have much to offer according to wisdom. Nobody's calling you up asking for your opinion. Foolish, weak, haven't accomplished much, low, it gets lower, lower, lower. Influence, you don't have a lot of influence on the cultural totem pole, you're a nobody. Then he goes despised and hated, those who are outcast. Then he gets to the point where he says, those who have nothing, those are nothing, those who are not, nobodies. This was the worst cultural insult that you could give somebody in the Roman world. You're a nothing. The culture was divided up into classes. You had the rich and you had the poor. You had the free and you had the slave. But then to look at somebody and say, you don't fit into any category, you're a nothing. You're a nobody. He says these are the kind of folks that God goes to, notice, to shame, to humiliate, to disgrace, to write off the wise, the strong, those who think they are something. He intentionally does this. And so he says to us today, don't sit in here and think you're here because you're somebody. Don't sit in here and think God saved me because I'm just me. I'm so special. No. Before God, you have nothing. Before God, you're a nobody. And often God chooses those folks, saves those folks just to prove that point. The outcasts, the dregs of society, the persecuted minority. And his purpose is to say, he did not save you because you have wisdom and strength. He saved you because you don't. To prove that's the gospel. That's good news. Now, let's be very careful. He doesn't say none are noble, none are strong or wise or powerful. God often saves folks with influence and a platform and money and resources to do his work. Those who are well educated, Paul himself was well educated. He'd make us all look like a fool. His biblical knowledge, his cultural knowledge, Paul was well educated, but he would tell you he had to give up on the status that gave him in the world to follow Christ. He had to be considered a fool to follow Christ. He had to turn his back on those things to follow Christ. Paul's point here is being strong, noble is not a prerequisite to being a Christian. It's not. And for me, that's good news. I'm a hillbilly redneck from Lewisburg, Tennessee. Okay? This week I was talking to a baseball team and I just mentioned I have a master's in theology.
And they looked like they were going to pass out. They said, "You have a master's degree? What is that? Does that mean you went to high school and graduated? And then you went to college and graduated? And then you went to something else and graduated? You have a master's degree?" And I was like, why are you so shocked by that? God saves rednecks from Lewisburg, Tennessee. He uses them for His glory. We look around the room and some of us in here just have a high school diploma. We look around the room, some of us think about ourselves. There are stay-at-home moms here who, according to the world standard, don't have a lot of influence. There are teachers. There are folks who work at Walmart. There are folks who work at Lowe's. There are people here today on a fixed income, low to middle class. And we're not saying you can't come. No, we're saying that's why you're here. It's because you realize, according to who you are in the world, you don't have much to offer, and God saved you to prove that point. You don't have much to offer, but now you have Jesus. Now you have everything you need. And some of us around the room, it's not just a status issue. We look back on our background and we think about who we are. If you went back to your high school reunion, the conversations about what you did in high school that people would have, that would bring to your remembrance the things that you did, the things that you didn't do, and you would be embarrassed. Some of us, we say, yeah, to work in the kids area, you got to have a background check. And you go, whoa, I don't know what would come up on that. I can't remember a certain section of my life. That's okay. That's who the gospel is for. Paul's saying, that's who we are apart from Christ. Whether we clean ourselves up well now that we're in Christ, or we show up and we're just common and we're ordinary, we prove the point that this is who the gospel's for. Now, as Americans, that's hard for us to understand because we live in a culture that prizes itself on being somebody, on having a name, on having a lot. And that's how our status is earned in the world. And yet, if you look at the church around the world, that's not the case. The church around the world are those who today, in groups of 10 and 20, are gathering on hillsides that nobody will ever know about. They don't have a logo for their church. They don't have an advertisement campaign. They barely even have a building. And they gather in crevices around the world as the nobodies in their culture. And we gather here today and we say, yeah, that's true. And it's all of grace. It's all of mercy that we get to be a part of it. I live a very ordinary, common life. I get up in the morning, I go to work. I do my job, I come home. I enjoy my family, I go to baseball games. I hang out with my friends, I have cookouts. My name isn't in lights. I haven't written a book. You say, that's who I am. And God says, that's why you're here. To prove the gospel. To prove that this is what the church looks like. Be okay with that. Be thankful for that. That you don't have to earn with your status some approval before God. You have been outed as common and ordinary. You've also been outed as a sinner, which is even worse. Believing the gospel is admitting you're a sinner. Associating with Jesus is admitting that you couldn't do it yourself. You're already outed. Don't try to cover that up. We're common, ordinary folks who have sinned against God, and it's all of grace that we get to be a part of it. Notice, we're fools before Christ, but then we're fools in Christ. Notice our purpose in Christ, verse 29. Why does God do this? Notice the purpose statement. So that no human being, not even Christian, not slave, not free, not those with status, no one could boast in the presence of the Lord. Now, this word boast means to take pride in. It means to champion. It means to promote. It means to advertise. And he says the reason that God saves the common and the ordinary is so that no one could come to church and say, God, look what I've done. Look who I am. No, you can't boast before the Lord. You're a common, ordinary nobody who's been saved by God's grace. You can't say, look who I am by birth. Look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. Look at all I know. And by the way, this is hurting some of you. It's hurting some of you. It's painful for some of you to hear this. I'm a common, ordinary nobody. And it could be God's judgment on your life that it's so painful. Because you don't want to admit that you're weak and you're foolish. And apart from Christ, you have nothing. It could be God telling you something. That bowing up in your soul. But let's think about this. What if God said only Republicans can be Christians? Some of you say, God didn't say that. Or what if God said only Democrats could be Christians? Then we would begin thinking, I'm so smart, I'm a conservative. I'm so smart, I'm a liberal. Look at all these other stupid people. What if God said only those with an IQ of 120 could be a Christian? You would glory in your wisdom, and then you would try to up your IQ. You would begin to resort to your strength and who you are and what you could do for God. What if God said only rich people could be Christians? You would glory in your riches and you would seek to become rich by your own strength. What if God said only poor people could become Christians? Then you would go sell everything. And you would stand before God and say, look what I've earned, look what I've sold, look what I've done, look who I am, look how smart I've become, look at the wise choices that I've made. What if God said only white people could become Christians? What if God said only black people could become Christians? What if God said only men could become Christians, only women could become Christians, only Americans could become Christians, only Baptists could become Christians? What if that's the way God worked? Then it would be all about you. And what Paul is proving here is that's not the way God works. God skips over who you are, over your status, over what you could offer Him. And He says, no, this is about me. I do that. I don't save you because who you are or what you could do. So you can't trust in anyone but me. You can't boast or brag about who you are. And we go, that makes perfect sense. But how often do we begin to live before God according to that logic? Only white, American, rich people can be Christians. And we begin to say, I only want white, American, rich people in the church. But we begin to live according to this logic. We begin to think, we Christianize what it means to be a Christian. And we say, if you don't know as much as I do, you can't be a Christian. If you haven't read Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, then you can't be a Christian. If you haven't attended every one of K. Arthur's precept studies and highlighted your Bible in all the rainbow colors, pink, yellow, green, you can't be a good Christian. We begin to function according to that logic. We begin to say, it's about who you are. You got to look, and you got to act, and you got to talk like me for God to accept you. That's exactly what's going on in Corinth. And Paul's saying, you are fools. You are fools. You're standing up on a Sunday morning and reading off your resume. I listened to all of Paul's sermons. I listened to all of Peter's sermons. I listened to all of Apollos' sermons. Apollos is a much better preacher than Peter. Apollos is a much better preacher than Paul. And I'm a follower of Paul. I know everything that Paul's ever written about justification by faith. And Paul's saying, no, stop. The cross counts you a fool. You have no wisdom according to what God has. Stop boasting, stop bragging, stop switching the logic of the gospel once you get in the church. See, the reality is we are to be to the world a signpost, a banner that says God will save anyone who turns from their sin and believes in Jesus Christ by faith alone. From 2-year-olds to 92-year-olds. Black, white, rich, poor, well-educated, Southern Baptist, deacons who repent of their sin, or somebody who was at a kegger last night. The gospel's for everyone. And that's what the church says. Look around the room. We are misfits. We wouldn't gather together for anything but church. We don't want to hang out with one. We talk about a church picnic. I got to go to a church picnic. I don't really even like those people apart from Jesus. And now today I got to go play cornhole with them. Some of you are thinking that. Yeah, that's the gospel. That's what God does to prove God saves anyone who believes in Him. And so we welcome all and we live by grace. So instead of creating a culture that contradicts the glory of the gospel, we want to strive. Listen, you should pray for your church to be so diverse, we don't even know how to deal with it. You should pray for that. You should pray for folks to show up and want to join your church where some people are going, whoa, I know that person. I don't know how they can get in. And we say, oh, they get in by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you should pray for in a church. If it's just people who clean up well and always present themselves well before the culture, then we're missing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we become folks who boast in who we are. We become folks who boast in what we do. You're not like me. You don't fit here. No, we should pray for more misfits. We should pray for folks who break the mold, and then we'll figure out how to handle it with the gospel. Because there's only one thing we can boast in, and here it is, verse 30. He says, this is all of grace, God's grace. He's done this, and because of Him, notice this, it's all about Him, His grace and His mercy. And then He's done the most amazing thing for you. You are in Christ Jesus. Now, that is an important point of the gospel that you have to get. When you believe in Christ, when you trust in the cross and resurrection and the kingdom of Christ that forgives you of your sins, you are in Christ. God looks at you as if you are Christ because you are united to Him, and you can't separate Christ from you. You can't separate you from Christ. You are in Christ. And Paul's point here is you showed up unrighteous, and now you're in Christ and you're righteous. You showed up unaccepted, and now in Christ you are accepted. You showed up lowly, and now you're exalted. You showed up with nothing to offer, and now you have a cross that is paid for your sins, and you have a perfect life that was lived for you. You are in Christ. Notice he says, who became to us wisdom from God. He personified God's wisdom, God's plan. Notice he says, righteousness. That's who Christ is for you. What do you have to offer God? You have righteousness. You have a perfect life that you couldn't live, that He lived for you. Jesus is always right. He always does the right thing, and He never sinned. And now you're in Christ. Why would you hold up anything that you've done? You have what Christ has done for you. Notice, sanctification, your status in the world, rich, poor, black, white, noble, sets you apart from the rest of the world. Well, you must be set apart to God, and in Christ you are set apart to God. Redemption. Now, this would have been a very important point in this culture because slaves were those who needed to be redeemed. They owed a master, and most of them would never pay off their debt. And what he says here is you owed God. You are a slave to sin. Satan was your master. And now Jesus has redeemed you. He has purchased you by His blood. Your status before God has changed because of the righteousness, because of the sanctification, because of the redemption that's only in Christ. And so he says, stop for a moment. Consider your status before you were a Christian. Consider your status in the world now, who you are. It doesn't compare to being a slave to sin and now a son of God. Because if you are in Christ, that's who you are. You are treated as God's son. Before God, your position and your status is Jesus. He loves Jesus more than anything. He's committed to Jesus. And in Christ, He is committed to you. Why would you want to hold up any other status, any other accomplishment? He says, all you were and all you had and all you did in the world, all that receive for you damnation. But now you have Christ and you receive salvation. So He says this, verse 31, so that as it is written, let no one who boast, let the one who boast only boast in the Lord. He says, that's what you do at church. You look around and you say, we're common, ordinary people. We got gifts and we got skills and we got abilities, but we surrender those to Jesus in order to boast in the Lord. The Lord is Christ. Advertise, promote. See, some of us come in here and we have that, you feel in your gut that desire to boast. It's real. Some of you, you can't even talk to you without being interrupted. Well, what did you get done this week? Well, I did a few. Well, let me tell you what I did. I'm so organized. My kids are so well-mannered. I mean, just go look at my Facebook post. It's a pretty Hallmark picture every day. Look at who I am. That desire is there. That desire is real. And that desire is not necessarily sinful, because we are called to boast, but we are to boast in the Lord. And we're always to funnel anything that we would take pride in and of ourselves, and we're to say, no, this is because of Jesus. This is for Jesus. This is about the Lord. We take that ambition, we take those desires to promote and advertise who we are, and we crucify them with the foolishness of the cross, and we say, this is about Jesus. And so that ambition to be known, I want people to know me. No, you crucify it and you make Jesus known. I want people to know Jesus. I want people to know about Jesus. That desire to brag, be someone. No, you boast about who you are in Christ, because that's all you have anyway. That desire to take pride in something, you take pride in what He has done for you. That desire to have a name, you make much of His name. How do we do that? Well, we live at the cross. We boast in the cross. Paul would say in Galatians, you boast in the cross. That's an oxymoron again. What if you showed up today and all of a sudden we had changed our banners out front and we had pictures of the Twin Towers being destroyed, planes flying into them? We said, this is our new logo. Twin Towers coming down. We're going to boast in the destruction of the Twin Towers. What if you came in and we had pictures of Christians being beheaded down the wall? We said, instead of stained glass, no, we're going to have martyrs on the wall. Christians being killed. We're going to boast in death camps. What if I said that? You would say, you're an idiot. I'm going to another church down the road. I need a brochure, I need a website, not coming back here. But Paul says when you boast in the cross, that's basically what you're doing. You're boasting in something that brings about disgust. You're boasting in something that brings about shame to the rest of the world. The cross is our likes to dance award. We stand out in the world bragging about something that is foolish. It doesn't make sense. How could you boast about that? Your king died. Your God that you claim to have was nailed to a cross. How could you boast in that? That's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. And yet that's what keeps us grounded as Christians. We can't take the cross and pretty it up and make it into something it's not. No, we're waiting a final resurrection. And until then, we're common and we're ordinary and we plod along and we serve Jesus. And some of us get a lot and some of us get a little and some of us have recognition, some of us don't. And we take it all and we funnel it to making much, boasting in a crucifixion. Because at the crucifixion, God said, this is what your sin cost. You can't stand before the cross and say you're somebody. Do you realize that? Because the cross says, your sin took the infinite Son of God dying for you. The Trinity, the triune God, in perfect harmony, in perfect fellowship. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. There is this perfect Spirit that moves and is alive in between the two. They were in perfect harmony in eternity past. And yet, on the cross, you hear Jesus say to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what your sin cost. That's what your sin cost. That for a moment in time, the fellowship between the God of this universe was broken so your sins could be paid for. How could you stand before the cross and say, look at all the good stuff I've done? No, the cross reminds you, you have nothing to offer God. That's what the glory of God cost. That's what it costs to redeem you. Now, some of you come in here today and you're looking for something to hold up to God. And it's right in front of you. It's the wisdom of God and His name is Jesus. Why would you want to hold anything else up to God? Why would you want to boast in anything else before God? Why would you want to play this game with one another? I'm better than you. No, I'm really better than you. No, I'm really better than you. No, if we point to Christ, it all makes sense. It's all about Christ. Why would you want to boast in anything else? So I want to plead with you today. If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for years, evaluate what you're boasting in. What is driving your life? What would folks say is your logo? What's your logo? What's your brand? What do you advertise to the world? If somebody had to create it, call a graphic designer. Clay's really good at that. Hey, create a logo for me. What would it be? Be baseball? Would it be Ashland? Member of Ashland? That's my brand. Or would it be a cross? Are you too concerned about being a fool according to the world that you're rejecting the wisdom of God for you?